You know, well, I just feel like I need to pray because this has been one of the hardest messages I ever prepared for in just about every way.
This roof in here. I mean, we're starting to preach it.
Between the...
Priscilla and need somebody.
Between Linda getting becoming ill and just the breadth of the topic. Did you know that if you do a word search and you put holiness and holy together, you get 670 references? And yes, we're going to cover every single one of them. No. You know, every once in a while, I work out of the house. So if I'm not going anywhere, I just put on a little whatever. And sometimes my wife will say, "Not Sunday, how come you're wearing your holy clothes?" You know, I don't always even know that there's a hole in it. Sometimes I've gone out public, you know. Because, you know, I'm not seeing it unless I just happen to put my hand over it. I don't necessarily know it's there. And, I mean, I look in the mirror, but it don't help much. But, you know, a lot of times we do that as Christians. We put on what we think is our Sunday best, and we go out, and everybody but us can see the holes in it. So, I wanted to talk a little bit today about our holy, H-O-L-E-Y, holiness. Why is holiness an important topic? Why do we need to understand it? Well, I already told you, it's all through the Bible. But our beginning text today will be in 1 Peter chapter 1. And one of these days I'll get practiced enough to remember to tell you that before I start reading it. But let me give you a second here. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. Because it is written, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." So why is it important to be holy? Well, because He is holy, because He told us to be holy, and because if we're not holy, we can't have fellowship with Him. We're gonna get there. Going to define it in excruciating detail. Actually, I'll try to minimize the pain. But that's exactly the next question. What is it? If it's so important, what is it? Because we use the word a lot. In fact, I won't give anything away, but There was a popular TV series where that was the thing, that was his stick, to always be saying holy this and holy that. What does it really mean? Obviously, it's not something that would be thrown around that way if it describes the Lord. It comes from a Hebrew word, well, a Hebrew and a Greek word, and they basically mean the same thing. Hebrew word is, I believe you're supposed to pronounce it Hadosh. And then in the Greek, it's Hagios. And you'll probably never need to know that, but now you do. But it has a very special meaning when it's applied to God. Holy basically just means set apart, separate. And when it's applied to God, it indicates His quality of being unlike anything else. You know, in the culture where He made Himself known to Moses, and before that to the patriarchs, He called Himself I Am. Because there's no more appropriate way to describe who He is. He's God. He is the the form, the essence from which all of existence is derived. He is not like anything else we know. He's not like all the made-up gods that would have been part of the culture in which he announced himself. He's not vindictive like they are. He's not requiring evil to be done like they are. And he's also not like man. And all of the gods, if you've ever read Greek mythology, you find very human-like deities that are, in fact, not very nice human-like deities. Because that's what we do. Rather than being made in God's image as we should be, we try to make God in our image. We also tend to use the word as a synonym for purity. And although that's not what it means, it's not a bad thing because, after all, the Lord represents holiness and the Lord is pure and perfect. And so certainly to say be holy as a statement of purity is not a bad thing.
Amen.
Pay close to the Lord.
If I understood your question, that's way more than we've got time for. But I'd love to answer that in private. Separate, just to provide a little bit of an example, holiness has to do with being set apart, as we mentioned, God's character. When Peter is saying, is quoting there, the scripture, he's quoting, among other places, Leviticus 19:2, which is, be holy because I am holy.
Amen.
One illustration of what it means to be set apart, to be different than what's around you, is the way that God had us to, or had the children of Israel to treat the Sabbath day. The Sabbath day was instituted, it says, because God made the earth in 6 days, and on the seventh day he was done and he rested. Therefore, he made that day holy. That's in Exodus 20, chapters 8 through 11. When I did this the first time, it took more than an hour, so I'm trying not to read as much. That's sort of a good example. You treated that day different than any other day. And when we live our lives holy, we're living our lives different than that which is around us. People are said to be holy when they're consecrated. Consecration is another aspect of holiness. Anything that has anything to do with dedication to the Lord is considered holy and consecrated to the Lord. We can do that by decision, and all of us should do that by decision. In fact, even in the Old Testament, there was a special way if you wanted to be especially dedicated to the Lord, you could become a Nazarite. You can read about that in Numbers chapter 6. There's a whole list of things you could do if you wanted to dedicate yourself especially to the Lord. There's also the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel is called a holy nation, and I think we would like to look at that. There are a couple of things about that. In starting with Exodus chapter 19, verses 5 and 6, he says, "Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation."
Amen.
But there is also, and there's another thing I want to bring up about that because it becomes important later. God is the one who chooses what is holy, not us. If you look a couple of books over, Deuteronomy chapter 7, I'll just tell you, don't even try to keep up. Write it down. in chapter 7, verses 6 through 8, he says, "For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his own possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you nor choose you because you were born in number than any of the peoples. For you were the fewest of all peoples. But because the Lord loved you and kept the oath which he swore to your forefathers, the Lord brought you out of Egypt by a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." And again, over in chapter 9, he says, know then, it is not because of your righteousness that the Lord your God is giving you this good land to possess, for you are a stubborn people." And if you read the story of Israel, you know that's true. In fact, the very name, of course, comes from Jacob, and it means strives with God. We can also choose holiness in our conduct. We'll cover that in more detail in a minute, but we saw that in the opening passage in 1 Peter. There's also consecration, where things are made holy because of their dedication to the Lord. In fact, the Lord's presence makes a place holy. When the Lord is there, that place is holy. You know what that means? That means that this place is holy. Because the Lord is here. And we do need to have a certain reverence and treat it as holy because the Lord is here. In Exodus chapter 3, when Moses sees the burning bush and he comes to see what the burning bush is, God says, "Take off your shoes because where you're standing is holy."
That's right.
When the tabernacle was built and dedicated, that was before the temple. Of course, the temple went through the same process, but everything that was put into the temple was dedicated to the Lord. Then the Lord's glory came in chapter 40 and filled the temple, and it became holy. That's going to be important. Hold on to that. Where the Lord is, the place that the Lord is, and the Lord's temple is holy. Sacrifices that were offered to the priests. That's in Exodus 29:2, if you wanted to look at that. They became holy. They became the priests. They belonged to the priest. What didn't get burned up on the altar? The person who brought the sacrifice couldn't touch it anymore. It was only for the priest. It became holy. The implements that were used for worship went through the same process, and the priests themselves went through the same process. And you can read about all of that. All right, well, now we're in the New Testament, so how does it work? It actually doesn't work a whole lot different because it's always been a matter of the heart. Thank God that we have had the ultimate sacrifice now, and we don't have to keep doves and sheep and things like that around and take them over to... It'd be really hard for us to take stuff out to Jerusalem and have it to sacrifice, wouldn't it?
Yeah.
Boy, I guess the airlines would make a lot of money. The cruise ships and what have you. unfortunately, we would anyway. How do we do it? Well, before I talk about how we do it, I want to talk a little bit about false holiness. Because we have a tendency to make up a bunch of rules and decide that that's holiness. If we do this and we don't do that, and we practice it really well, then that makes us holy. Right? not right. Well, it's right that that's what we think. It's not right that that's the truth. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 2. And then I'll pick on the Pharisees here in a minute, too. So if you want to put your finger in the next place over, it'll be Matthew chapter 23. I had trouble reading this, but I'm going to try it again. We're going to start in chapter 2, verse 20. If you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourselves to decrees such as do not tangle, do not taste, do not touch, which all refer to things destined to perish with use, in accordance with the commandments and teachings of men? These are matters which have, to be sure, an appearance of wisdom in self-made religion, in self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence. They don't help. All of that stuff doesn't ever change. That might not mean that we don't need to be choosing between right and wrong. No, absolutely. There's some things we ought not to do.
Right.
But the reason is the key. The heart motivation is the key. I'm going to keep going here because I think this is just such a pivotal passage. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And Christ, who is our life, is revealed. Then you also will be revealed in Him in glory.
Amen.
Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. And in them you also once walked when you were living in them. But now you also put them all aside: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. A renewal in which there is no distinction. Well, this is a long passage. Greek and Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or freeman, but Christ is all and in all. But I wanted to get to these verses. So as those who have been chosen by God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, that as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity.
Amen.
that's how we do it. And I know that's sort of high, that's sort of up there in the air. But that's how we do it. Instead of focusing on all the regulations and all the things that we should and shouldn't do, we need to focus on Him. You see, when we're worried about keeping the rules, well, who was it that said rules were made to be broken?
Me.
But isn't that the way we think?
Yeah.
And in fact, even if we don't break the rules, what we tend to do is we tend to make all of these exceptions or all of these ways that you can get around. The Pharisees, when we go on to the Pharisees, you know, I almost hate to beat up on the Pharisees because it's become, you know, in the political arena now, people like to throw around the Nazi word. Well, we like to throw around the Pharisee word. If anybody presents something to us that we don't like or suggest that we should do something that we would rather not do, well, you're just a legalist. You're just a Pharisee. That's what we do. But they had 600 laws from the original laws that the Lord wrote down, from the original Ten Commandments. They had 600 laws. But they missed the whole point. Jesus said, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and cumin, dill and cumin, and neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. But these are things you should have done without neglecting the other." It's not about what we do, it's about who we are. But that's not to say that obedience is not important. We started out with a scripture that talked about obedience. We do need to be obedient. And in fact, one of the scriptures that we commonly use when we're explaining the plan of salvation, I didn't write it down here because I didn't know I was going to go there, but Isaiah 59:2 says that our sins have hidden our face from or hidden His face from us that He can't hear us. When we're earnestly and anxiously seeking something from God, but we have unconfessed sin in our lives that we know is not right, we cannot expect. Now, sometimes in His mercy, He'll do it anyway because we're all imperfect. But we cannot legitimately expect that God will do anything for us when we have not given every part of our life over to Him.
Amen.
Now, you know, as I was sharing earlier, the Lord said there's no condemnation for them that are in Christ Jesus. I don't want to lay this on you as some heavy thing. But these are the realities of a holy God. He's holy. The unholy can't be in the presence of the holy. What did the God tell the children of Israel in 19:6? If you obey, you'll become a holy nation. You know, holiness is also practiced in our lives and the choices that we make. And I'll give you a little personal story here. I love to read. And yes, I listen mostly. But I love to read. Ever since I was, I don't know, 3-4 years old, and I got my first record player from the National Library Service. That's how they made the books then. They put them on phonographs. And somebody, you know, reads them out loud. You can still get that today, and now you get them in digital format. But everything I could get my hands on, I just sucked it up. Anything I could find to read. But over time, as I got older, and as I grew in the Lord, I came to realize, you know what? Some things are just not good. Some things are not healthy to be focusing my mind on. I really like science fiction. The problem with the vast majority of science fiction is that they start out on the premise that God does not exist. Or that if He does exist, He's an alien or some impersonal force or some strange thing that they make up to try to explain God, or why we think that there is a God. And so I got to thinking about it one day. Not that it stopped me from reading science fiction, but I got to thinking about it one day, and I was like, you know, is it good, even though I reject this out of hand, is it good for me to be steeped always in philosophy that denies the one that I love? What does the Holy Spirit think about that? What does the Holy Spirit think about that when he's right here with me? Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, as is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. If I'm reading all that stuff, I'm not learning about what's good and acceptable and perfect. So you feel free to ask me what I read this week.
What did you read this week?
Oh, well, I should have known. What did I read this? Actually, I'm actually reading a wonderful book right now. It's called Heavenly Man. It's about a Chinese Christian that was persecuted for spreading the gospel. An amazing book. Highly recommend it. But we also need to be getting sin out of our life. We already talked about that a little bit. We need to run away from it. Run away from it. And specifically, and I hesitate, I didn't hear any child's voices in here, so maybe we're okay. But specifically sexual sin. The Lord speaks to very specifically. And the reason why he does that is because of how important it is in teaching us how we're supposed to relate. You know, we're called the bride of Christ. That tells me that our earthly marriages are supposed to represent our relationship to him. And we don't want to take that and misuse it and corrupt it. I think that's why the devil attacks it so heavily, because it's so central to God's creation. Mm-hmm. And I'm not going to read this whole passage that I have printed out here, but I'm going to go to 1 Corinthians and just read chapter 6, verse 18 through 20. It says, flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body. But the immoral man sins against his own body. And do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. What did we say about holiness? What did we say about God's presence? When God came into the temple, what happened? When God visited Moses at the burning bush, what happened? That became holy ground. That's exactly it. What happens when we profane that which is holy? It's not good. We'll come back to that in a minute. But that's why it is so important that we keep ourselves pure and not be involved in things that we would take the Holy Spirit into. If Jesus, one of the things that I say that is helpful to me, you know, the Holy Spirit is always with us everywhere we go, but we can't see him. So we sometimes forget that he's there. But imagine that Jesus was walking right beside you wherever you went and whatever you did. Because he is. The Holy Spirit's the same thing. They're all God. We need to think about these things, and we need to forsake our old life, as Peter told us. We need to choose what it is that we're going to serve. Romans 6:23, I had more here, but I know we're running out of time. But the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. In Christ Jesus, we know that, right?
Yes, sir.
Heard that every time. We should be led, you know, a lot of times we don't know. A lot of times when we're trying to make decisions day to day about what we should be doing, we don't always know. That's why it's so important that we're in prayer and that we're connected up to the Holy Spirit and that we're able to hear Him guide us. We're able to hear Him speak to us and show us what it is that we should be doing. But we can't do that if we're constantly going in directions that He can't go. We're preventing, we're putting a barrier in between. We're moving away. We're putting a barrier between us and the Holy Spirit so that we're not able to hear Him. I want to read from Romans chapter 8. We're starting in verse 6 to 8. So I'm going to read 6 through 8 and we'll skip down then to verse 12. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God. For it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. If you love somebody, what do you want to do? You want to please them, right? Mm-hmm. You don't want to displease them. You know, I love my wife. So when I think about doing things, I think about, would that make her happy? Sometimes, anyway.
I'm being recorded.
But when we love somebody, we do. We try to please them. That's part of the definition of love. So going on here, let's get down to verse 12. So then, brethren, we are under obligation, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the flesh, of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Or daughters, as the case may be. Our conduct is important. You know, you've heard the phrase, being in the world but not of the world. Jesus said the disciples were not of the world in His prayer in chapter 17. And it should be obvious to the people around us. Jesus said in Matthew 5:16, let your light shine before men, in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. People shouldn't be surprised when they find out you're a Christian.
Right.
You know, two people that I know have passed on in the past 2 weeks. We just went to the visitation for a dear woman that some of y'all know named Evelyn Trobel. And the thing that struck me about that situation, of course, we knew her, we'd gone to see her, very sweet woman, but it was reflected in her family. And even the attitude of people that were there, it was not a somber gathering. It was an upbeat gathering because they were rejoicing in who she was and what she left behind her.
Mm-hmm.
Another person that I knew has gone on now to be with Jesus. His name was Ronnie, and he was somebody that I worked with. He lived in South Carolina, and so we never really spoke much outside of work-related issues. So I didn't know him very well. I don't know that it had ever come up in our conversation that he went to church or was a Christian or anything like that. But about Ronnie was he was one of the best people you could ever want to work with. I mean, you sort of expect people that are programming to be at least a little bit on the ball in the intelligence department. Sometimes I wonder. But not only was he very good at what he did, but he was always eager, willing to help. He never turned anybody down that asked him for something. He always went the extra mile. He was always up late, doing whatever needed to be done. He was always friendly, never complained, never got upset. Just absolutely one of the best people that I ever worked with. So when I read his obituary in the paper, South Carolina paper there, and I read the things, it was one of those that you could sign in and you could leave a comment. And when I read the things about him loving Jesus and loving his family and being a good friend, being such a good person, you know what? That didn't surprise me a bit. Mm-hmm. Now, I'm not going to say that, you know, we shouldn't be sharing. We should be sharing Jesus everywhere. But he never had to say the word for me to have an inkling that he was a Christian, because that was the kind of life that he lived. That's the kind of life that we ought to be living. That's holiness. I hope that nobody's surprised when they learn that I'm a Christian. I hope that's true of all of us.
Amen.
All right, so we have some vague idea. I could only scratch the surface. I told you how much is in the Bible about holiness. I could only scratch the surface of what it is. But we know we need it. We know we should have it. Maybe we have some inkling of ways to pursue it. But we got a problem. No matter how hard we try, we got holes in our holiness. Our problem is that we aren't. And that unless the Lord does something on our behalf, we can't be. We can't even touch it. If you read back in Numbers chapter 4, all the things, the preparations that they would make whenever they got ready to move the tabernacle, which was just a big tent that was set up as a special place for the Lord to be. When they got ready to move their camp, you know, they were in camp. They were moving all over the place. The temple wouldn't be built for many, many years yet. But there's a whole bunch of instructions in there about how you cover everything up and you put poles through it so you can carry it, so that anybody who was not designated to see or touch those holy objects wouldn't do it. Because if you did, you died.
Right.
And all of that was done to help us to understand the difference between the holy and the unholy and what happens when they meet. And why it is that we need it. In fact, we can't make ourselves holy. We can only be holy because of what Jesus did for us.
Amen.
In fact, we just read in Romans how without his intervention, we don't even want to be. And don't we know that? It's only when the Lord begins to change our hearts that our desires begin to change, and we find that those things we once thought were so wonderful aren't so great after all.
Right.
He is holy. He chose us to be holy. And he makes us holy through what he did. I'm going to read one more passage and then we're going to wrap it up. This is Colossians once again. Back a few verses from where we were before. This is chapter 1, starting in verse 21. And although you were formerly aliens and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. I'll read that again. That's just so amazing. Holy, blameless, and beyond reproach. I don't know about you, but I don't fit that. That's because of the work of Jesus on the cross, we can have that. If indeed you continue in the faith firmly established and steadfast and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you've heard. He put His Holy Spirit, as believers, He put His Holy Spirit in us. And it's because of His Holy Spirit, because of the presence of His Holy Spirit in our body, we become the temple of the Holy Spirit. And that is ultimately how we become holiness. But I hope that we are moved to pursue holiness outwardly so that God is glorified by everything that we do and so that we are able to hear and be blessed by Him. Because we need that to function in this life. I've spoken today to people that, you know, this is a message for Christians. This is a message that doesn't mean anything if you're not a Christian. But if that were to apply to anybody here, I think I know everybody here, but you just never know what's going on in somebody's heart. So I will say once again, if this is all nonsense, this is not making any sense to you, examine your heart. See if you know the Lord. And maybe this is the day that you give your life over to Him. I'm going to step out of the way. We're going to go ahead and have a prayer and close up services. And that pastor and I will be down front as we usually are. And if anybody needs prayer for anything, one time I went up for prayer over something. I can't remember what it was, but it was one of those where they give an invitation and then after the invitation, they also say, well, if you need prayer for anything else, well, I went up for anything else. Well, then, of course, the service is over and everybody's coming up and saying, I'm so glad you made your decision today. So I felt a little funny. We're not trying to embarrass you like that. If you need anything from the Lord that hasn't already been addressed by our prayer time, please let us pray for you. And of course, most importantly, if you haven't made Jesus your Lord, do that before it's too late. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for teaching us about holiness. Thank you for giving us your sacrifice and your Son so that we could actually, Father, have an opportunity to be with you. You can wash away all of that unholiness and all that uncleanness when we repent and give our lives to you. Thank you so much. Because you are a holy God, a pure God, a perfect God. And you don't ask from us more than we're able to give you. So if you said be holy, I guess that means we need to try to be holy. So thank you, Lord. Thank you for giving us that, because we do know that without you we can't have it. In Jesus' name.
Amen.